Then he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all those things but loss for the excellency of knowledge in Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's a pretty strong word, don't you think? He says, all that stuff that I did before, all my impressive resume, it's rubbish. He says, look, here's my resume, okay? It's thick. I've got all this impressive stuff that I've done. I've got all these things that I rely on. That's what I think of it, right there. I don't care, because none of it is worth anything. Only what Jesus did for me. That is the only thing that matters.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
If you're so inclined, you can keep your Bibles out and turn to page 203, which is where we find our reading for today, which is the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today. We're in the midst of a 9-part series. This is week 6 of a 9-part series called The Gospel-Worthy Life. We are going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. The theme of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi is joy. Joy. And which is incredible when you consider that Paul wrote this from a prison in Rome. And that he wrote this at the end of 2 years of having been in prison in Rome. Now imagine for yourself spending 2 years, not just in prison, but 2 years spending 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, chained to a Roman guard. You do nothing in private. You go nowhere without this guard chained to you. Now, the guard gets switched out every 8 hours, but you have a guard strapped to your leg 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You sleep with a guard. You wake up, you eat with a guard, you go to the bathroom with a guard. What a miserable existence, right? And yet after 2 years of this, Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and this letter is just dripping with joy. And you ask yourself, how in the world can someone who is going through these circumstances have this much joy in his life? And he says it's because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. It's because there are people in Rome who are hearing the good news about what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Paul has joy in his circumstances. Now, the theme is joy. The title of the series, The Gospel-Worthy Life, comes from verse 27 in chapter 1. Of the book of Philippians, which reads like this: only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul says. How Paul lived his life, that was the example that he gave us. And it's what he's calling the church in Philippi to, it's what he's calling us to today. Now this week we're going to look at what our lives look like both before and after we come to Christ. And what is it that we hold fast to in our salvation? It's based on chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, to you all things are known, and from you comes all wisdom. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as your word is read, we may draw wisdom from its teaching and grow in the likeness of Christ day by day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was putting this message together this week, I was thinking about all the documentation that I have gathered throughout my life. Somebody might come to me one day and say, "Brett, are you really an American?" And I have several documents that I might point to. Well, look, I have my birth certificate. I was born in Atlantic City, okay, on May 4th in 1969, all right? Now, my name Walker came from the fact that I was adopted by the Walker family on May 24th in 1969. I might say I was baptized at St. James United Methodist Church by Harold Gifford. I have my baptismal certificate to prove that. Happened on September 22nd, 1969. So, yeah, I'm old. Then I could say, well, I have my eighth grade diploma. I graduated from Pittman Middle School in 1983. I have my high school diploma. I graduated from Pittman High School in 1987. I don't have a diploma from the college that I went to. Well, I do have my associate's degree from Gloucester County College. I graduated from there in 2012. You know, I could say, well, I joined the United States Army in 1990. I had a thick folder full of documentation there, which has been condensed down into one single sheet of paper called a DD-214 form that shows all of my service, that proves that I served in the Army and was honorably discharged in 1992. I have my driver's license, my photo driver's license, that shows, you know, that the person that is speaking before you is actually the person I claim to be. I have a passport, you know, if I go to other countries, you know, that proves that I'm an American, that I can come back to this country. All this documentation, it means something to me as an American, but then I have documentation that shows who I am in the Methodist Church. Again, I was baptized into the Methodist Church at the age of 4 months old. I was confirmed at the age of 12 in Pittman United Methodist Church. You know, I have a license up in the parsonage that shows that I can preach and administer the sacraments, you know, that I first got in 2013 when I was appointed here. And it has to be signed and renewed every single year. That's my documentation that shows who I am. But that doesn't really begin to scratch the surface of who I am in Christ. And in fact, none of that documentation really even matters when it comes to my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters there is what Jesus did for me. Not what I did for Jesus, but what He did for me. All my documentation points to things that I have done, but this points to what Jesus did for me. That's the most important document of all. This is what Paul is talking about. Last week, we were talking about how Timothy and Epaphroditus were exemplary in their sacrificial service to God. You know, Paul was sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to Philippi to serve them. He had served them well. They had served Paul well in Rome, and now he was sending them to Philippi to serve them as well. And he said, you know, they have given their lives sacrificially to the service of the gospel. And that leads into what he says today. He says, finally, my brethren, and by the way, the word brethren there, much has been said. Modern translations will say brothers and sisters. That's not incorrect. It's not just sensibilities. If you know anything about the Spanish language has a word hermano, which means brother, and hermana, which means sister. But when you're speaking of brothers and sisters, you say hermanos. Hermanos, which really could be mean brothers. It's the same in the Greek language. Their word for brothers can be taken as brothers and sisters as well. He's writing this to the church in Philippi. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's been exhorting them all throughout this letter to rejoice. Rejoice that the gospel is being proclaimed in Rome as part of his imprisonment. But now he says, rejoice, not just rejoice because of the gospel, but rejoice in the Lord. Our relationship in Jesus is the rock on which we build our faith. We rejoice in the Lord. And when our circumstances are dire, when things come crashing down around us, we can cling to the hope of eternal life that God offers us through Jesus Christ. That is where we rejoice. And no matter what happens in our lives, we could lose everything. We have that hope in Jesus Christ, and in that we rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. This is leading into this next section that he's going to tell them. He gives them this little warning, verses 2 and 3. Beware of dogs. He's not talking about chihuahuas. He's talking about false teachers. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. That's a word we don't even use anymore, right? Concision. It means the mutilation of the flesh. The word concision comes from a Greek word, which means, the Greek word is katatome. Compare that to peritome, which means circumcision. So you get the understanding of what it means, the mutilation of the flesh. Concision is mutilation. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So here's what's going on. And he writes about this in several letters. Probably the best example of this would be in the book of Galatians, where he's talking about the Judaizers. Last week I told you about Timothy. Timothy was Greek-born, had a Jewish mother. His name Timothy literally means honoring God. And so his Jewish mother had a say in what they named him. But his Greek father, his Greek pagan father, ultimately decided, no, we're not going to circumcise him. Okay? Now, Paul had Timothy circumcised later on. Why? Because Timothy was going to be ministering to Jewish people, and he didn't want his uncircumcision to be an obstacle to his preaching. It wasn't because he needed to, but just because he didn't want it to be an obstacle in the spreading of the gospel. Okay? So Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, talking about the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of Jewish people who were saying, Jewish Christians, I should say, because Christianity started as a Jewish sect. They followed a Jewish Messiah, the Christ. And what they were saying was, if a pagan, someone who is not a Jew, comes to become a Christian, they must first be circumcised. And what Paul was saying is, no. That was a covenant that God made with Abraham and with Moses to the people who were the descendants of Abraham. But to the Gentiles, to those who, he didn't make that covenant with the rest of the world. He didn't make that covenant with the nations, the Gentiles. He only made it with the Jews. And so he said, it's a sign of the covenant. But the sign isn't what matters. What matters is the covenant. It's a reminder, it's a symbol, it's a sign. Just as baptism is a sign of our covenant with God, that we enter into a life of worship with God through Jesus Christ by our baptism. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the importance of baptism. I think it's extremely important. And I think that if we are Christians, we ought to be baptized because it is a sign. But more than that, it's more than that. God is present. That's why we call it a sacrament. It's a sacrament because of the Holy Spirit, which is present in this action. It's a reminder of what God has done for us. It's a symbolic washing of our sins. But we in the church, our sins are symbolically washed. They are actually washed in the blood of Jesus Christ because he took our sins on the cross. And so this sign of the circumcision, it's just a sign, he says. We are of the circumcision, he says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's saying it's not about our confidence in the flesh. It's not about our documentation. It's about our relationship with God. We worship in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, well, I'm Jewish. I've been circumcised. You know, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, Paul is going to give his rather impressive resume. Okay? And this is what he says. Here, this is his documentation. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that is a requirement of Jewish children, that they be circumcised on the eighth day. That's part of the covenant. Of the stock of Israel. He says, I can trace my ancestry all the way back to Jacob. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I trace my ancestry back through the son of Jacob, who was Benjamin, the youngest son. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, born a Hebrew, raised a Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees were legalistic. They were very strict adherents to the law of Moses. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, I loved my faith so much that when I saw these young upstarts, these Christians, I thought they were blaspheming the name of God, and so I persecuted them. I was pursuing them to death. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, sinless. Boy, he has a lot to boast in. He had this very thick and impressive resume. But that's not what he relies on. what things, he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Everything that I relied on in myself is a negative because of who Christ is to me, because of what Christ has done for me. What can I do? What can I do to add anything to what Christ did for me? Christ took my sins and bore them on the cross. He paid the debt that I couldn't pay. He lovingly took the wrath of God on himself for my sake. And you know, what could he couldn't possibly, nothing that he had in his life, no part of his resume could even compare to that. So he says, all those things I counted gain, those I counted a loss for Christ. Then he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all those things but loss for the excellency of knowledge in Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's a pretty strong word, don't you think? He says, all that stuff that I did before, all my impressive resume, it's rubbish. He says, look, here's my resume. Okay? It's thick. I've got all this impressive stuff that I've done. I've got all these things that I rely on. That's what I think of it. Right there. I don't care because none of it is worth anything. Only what Jesus did for me. That is the only thing that matters. It's refuse, it's rubbish, it's dung. And he says, and be that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In another letter, Paul writes that it is by grace that we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, we can't earn our way to our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We can't work at it. If we could work and earn our salvation, then Jesus died for nothing. It's only through the grace of God. Now, the reformers had a way of putting it, which is like this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not saved by grace and something else. We're not saved by grace and works. We're not saved through faith and the church. We're not saved by faith in Christ and something else. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's where our salvation comes from. We rely completely on God and what He did for us in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we can boast in. It's the only thing we have. If we could work toward our salvation and earn our salvation, then we would boast in something other than God and Jesus Christ. We don't have our own righteousness. In fact, Paul writes in another letter that there is none righteous, no, not one, which is true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we boast in. That's what we rely on. Not on these things. You know, like I said, baptism is such an important part of the life of a Christian. I think of my baptism, the fact that I was, 4 months old when I was baptized. I cherish that. But I don't know anything about the pastor who baptized me. His name was Harold Gifford. I don't know anything about him. What kind of temptations or sins he might have struggled with. He's just a human being like I am. I can guarantee you, that If you had to rely on a perfect person to administer the sacraments, both of baptism and the Lord's Supper, you're not going to find it in me. I guarantee you that. Now, back in the 3rd century, there was a group of a group that broke away called, they called themselves the Donatists. They named themselves after their leader. His name was Donatus. And their beef with the church was this. The Roman emperor had a very heavy persecution on the church and asked the church to surrender their sacred writings. Now, some would sacrifice heretical writings and say, oh, that's my Bible right there, you know. And so they weren't really giving up anything. But they were also asked to give incense to the image of the emperor. And so it's like idol worship, you know. There was a bishop in northern Africa who did this. He gave up the sacred writings and he offered incense to the emperor. Now, he said he did it in order to save lives so that the persecution wouldn't come to his church. Now, when the persecution ended, those who followed Donatus said, he's a fraud. He gave up the scriptures. He offered incense to the emperor. You know, he's no Christian. And anyone that he baptized is not baptized. And anyone that he ordained is not ordained. It's not valid because he is a flawed man and not worthy to be the bishop. Well, who among us is? Who among us is worthy to carry the mantle of clergy? We're all broken and flawed. If we had to rely on perfect people for the clergy, and I guarantee you there weren't any perfect people among the Donatists, but along came Augustine in the 4th century, and he said, it doesn't matter. The perfection of the person administering the sacraments isn't where it's at. It's all about the presence of the Spirit of God in those sacred moments, things we call the sacraments. You see, it's not about the perfection of the person either administering the sacraments. It's certainly not about the perfection of the person receiving the sacraments. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit in that act, in the sacraments. And thank goodness that we don't have to rely on our own perfection. If we did, we'd be done. But instead, we rely on the perfection of Jesus Christ, the only person who walked this earth, who was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. Throughout our lives, we participate in the ordinances of God in different ways. We're baptized either as children, sometimes later as adults. We come to the communion table and we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We attend church services on a regular basis. We participate in the ministry of the church. But when we get to heaven, it's not because of the things we have done, but what Christ has done for us. He took the entirety of our sin and nailed it to the cross in his own body. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And because of what he did, because he died the death we deserve and rose again on the 3rd day, we are offered eternal life in his name. Not because of our righteousness. We have none apart from Christ. Not because of the good things we do. What can we do that matches what he did for us? Brothers and sisters, our righteousness comes from Christ because he laid down his life for us. And if you're sitting there flipping through your resume and thinking what good things you have done to earn your way to heaven, then I invite you. And Paul exhorts you to toss all of that in the trash because it is only by God's grace that we are saved through faith that he gives us through his Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God, forgive us for any time that we have ever relied on ourselves and thought that we were somehow worthy or earned our way into your grace. Your grace is given to us without cost to us, but at a great cost to yourself. Cost the life of your own Son, who gave his own life willingly for us. Lord, we could never repay that, nor should we even try. But Lord, we live our lives, we lay our lives down. Just like Timothy and Epaphroditus, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice because of what you did for us. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for sending your Son to be the atonement for our sin. That even when we were in rebellion to you, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, remind us this day that it is all about the relationship that you offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ. All this we pray in his mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.